Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one we worship this holy day. Amen. I want to talk about the gospel, Luke 7. We pray to our God. Lord, your word is sweeter than honey to our mouths. That gospel, forgiveness, mercy, grace. Help us to hear that gospel again today, to believe. Give us the faith of the centurion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, who here has great faith? You bunch of arrogant people saying you have great faith. When Jesus looks down on you right now from the heavens, he's here in his house actually, he looks at us today, does Jesus marvel at your incredible faith? Oh, wow! Marvels at your faith? Great faith? We have quite a startling gospel lesson today, Luke 7, where Jesus actually marvels at something. That's very, very rare. This is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. He shouldn't be shocked or surprised by anything, yet we read where he marvels at the faith of the centurion and says that no one has greater faith than this guy in all Israel. Startling. What makes his faith so great and so marvelous? And can I possibly have such marvelous faith that the Lord on high marvels at my faith? Well, let me say, before I talk about this great, marvelous faith, that Christ is not marveling at the centurion. He is not marveling at some incredible inner quality, inner ability the centurion has that you and I don't have. Kind of like an athlete has some incredible jumping ability that I just don't have, and I marvel. Look at him be able to jump. Wow. Look at how he can shoot or hit the ball. Wow. He's not marveling at some inner quality, some inner ability that the centurion has. He's marveling at his faith. We're in the season of Pentecost. Who gives faith? The Holy Spirit gives faith. The centurion did not conjure up this faith. The Spirit of God gave him faith. And so I suggest Jesus is really marveling at the work of the Spirit who hasn't even been poured out yet in Luke chapter 7. He's marveling, well, it's already happening. I haven't even died and risen yet, and already the Spirit is giving such great faith. Praise be to God for the Spirit. Now, with that being said, what type of faith does the Spirit give this man that makes it so marvelous? Three things that come to my mind. First of all, the Spirit gives the centurion faith even though he is an utter outsider. He's a Gentile, this centurion. He's outside. He's been pushed away his whole life. Now, it appears from the text that he's a respected Gentile, that he loves the nation of Israel, has built them a synagogue, and the Jewish leaders kind of respect him. But we all know kind of how Jews and Gentiles treated each other. The Jews hated the Gentiles, normally, typically. They might have liked this guy a little because he had money. Let's bring him in, he has money, and build us a synagogue, and then get rid of the guy. Probably their attitude towards him. The Jew would call the Gentile a rock to be stepped on and kicked around. A Gentile was simply fuel for hell. They are made by God to have something to burn in hell. That's why they're here. They were called unclean beasts. They were hardly even human to a Jew. And no doubt this centurion had heard all those things. He was an outsider. He wasn't good enough. He wasn't a child of Abraham. He's on the outside. He's been mistreated to a degree. He's not loved. He builds a synagogue, but he probably wasn't entirely welcome in the synagogue. Maybe sit in the back over here, buddy, and be hidden. He wasn't really allowed to go to the temple, be in the court of Gentiles way out here somewhere. You really can't come in. You're unclean. You're not a child of Abraham. Now get away. And in spite of being an outsider and pushed away for most of his life, the Spirit gives him faith and draws him to Jesus. And there is some application for the church. Sometimes in our own church, we feel like an outsider. No one seems to care a lot about me. People never talk to me. I'm not part of the clique. I feel unloved, mistreated. I've been pushed away. People are mean to me at church. They gossip about me. They said bad things about me. They stuck a knife in my back at times. You have every right, we would say, to be angry and bitter and resentful. I'm just going to leave. And sometimes we leave because of the lack of love in the church, but in doing that, we stay away from the love of Christ that's in the church, in spite of all the sinners in the church. That's the problem. The Spirit
Even with this man being unloved, the Spirit gives him faith, so he's drawn to the love of Christ, even though he's unloved by the people that are around Christ. That's great faith. People get angry about things. We sin, we hurt each other. I do it, you do it, we all do it, and we have, oh, I'm angry, I'm bitter, I'm just going to leave, they don't like me, I'm unloved, I'm mistreated. And sometimes that leads to disaster. If this man had been bitter and angry because he was a Gentile, his servant would have never been healed. He never went to Jesus. He could have said, I'm not going to go to Jesus, he's a Jew. And I hate them and they hate me. I built them this cotton pit in synagogue and they still don't like me a whole lot. I'm not going to go to Jesus, he's a Jew, just stay away. I'll go to some other doctor. And his servant would have died. And you stay away from the love of Christ because of the lack of love of the church, you will die too. It's no excuse. And by the way, aren't we called to forgive each other in the church? And to make peace in the church? And that draws us all even closer to Jesus. That's great faith. It overcomes a lack of love by the people that are around the faith. You know, I go to Weigel's around my house, and sometimes I get a cup of coffee there most mornings, and sometimes I'm not treated real well. The coffee is kind of cold, and sometimes the lady rings up a paper when I don't order a paper, and sometimes I just kind of, they're kind of rude, and they don't really talk real nice. Do I still go back to Weigel's? Yeah, I do, because they have stuff I want, a cup of coffee. And I have an Ingles around my house, and sometimes they don't have an oven-roasted chicken there for me to pick up for dinner. How can that be when you're at Ingles? And sometimes they don't, you know, things don't check out right. They're more expensive than what they should be. And you get a little upset. Do I still go back to Ingles? I sure do, because they have stuff I want. And I go to McDonald's a lot, as you guys know. And they're smiley McDonald's. Have a great day at McDonald's. But sometimes they don't give you what you want. I order a gallon of sweet tea. They give me a gallon of unsweetened tea. That things don't work out right. Do I still go back to McDonald's? You better believe they have stuff that I want. And so you're not always going to be treated well in the church. There'll be sin. You'll be have your feelings hurt. Welcome to the crowd. We shouldn't do it. We should say we're sorry and forgive. But maybe come back because we have stuff here we want. We have the holy word of Jesus. We have the sacrament of Jesus. And nobody will keep me away from that. Not even unloving people. And we're a lot more loving than the Jews were to the Gentiles, certainly. But we sin too. Secondly, the Spirit gives him faith even though he's a powerful man and a, quote, good man. He's a centurion. He's a great Roman soldier. He's in charge of 100 men. He is powerful. He has position. He's respected. He's got a sword to prove it. Probably killed a lot of people. He's a powerful man. And he's a good man, relatively speaking. He has built them a synagogue. That's quite amazing. This Gentile builds the Jews a synagogue. We don't know if he used his own money or not. Probably a lot of his money in his own spare time. He's built them a synagogue. He's a good man. And even the Jewish leaders say, he's worthy, Jesus, he's worthy. And all this goodness in this guy and his power could lead to a lot of self-righteousness and pride. He could be all puffed up and proud and egotistical. I'm not going to go to some carpenter to be healed. Come on. I'm too good for this Jesus, this carpenter. I'm going to go to the Roman doctors. They know better than Jesus. I'm going to get all the best medicine of the Roman Empire. I'm not going to lower myself and go to Jesus of all things. Come on. I'm too good for that. I'm too powerful. I'm a Roman centurion. And if he just stayed away because of his self-righteous attitude, his servant would have died. And a lot of people stay away from Christ because they're self-righteous and they think they're too good. Good enough by themselves, I don't need Jesus. If you were to survey people and ask them, are you going to go to heaven when you die? You probably, I guess, would have 50% of Knoxvillians, maybe more, were the Bible Belt after all. Maybe more would say, I'm going to go to heaven. I think, why are you going to go to heaven, pal? It's a strong thing to say when you're a sinner. And I imagine a good number of people, 50% or more, would say, well, I think I've been good enough. I'm better than that guy. I'm better than that girl. I've been pretty good. I give offerings. I do things in my church. I'm pretty good. And that kind of self-righteousness is the contrary gospel Paul's talking about. And he says, let him be what? Accursed. Who teaches or believes such a thing. His pride, his ego could have kept him out. But notice he is so humble. The Spirit has worked great humility in this good, proud man. He is so humble, he won't even look at Jesus. He won't have Jesus in his house. He sends the Jewish delegation to Jesus to begin with, not because he's lazy, but because he's unworthy. And then he sends servants to Jesus, not again because he's lazy, he just doesn't want to see Jesus, he feels like he's unworthy. You have a great irony in the text, a great contrast. The Jewish leaders say to Jesus, he's worthy for you to do this. And the man says, I am unworthy. He's humble, a broken heart. I'm not worthy of you, Jesus. All I get from you is pure grace and pure mercy out of your heart. This is great faith. Great faith isn't necessarily going off and being a missionary. Notice the man's not a missionary. He's not a martyr who dies for the faith like Stephen. Great faith. He isn't some great preacher who attracts thousands. Wow, what great faith. He's a humble centurion. And Jesus marvels at it. That's great faith. A broken, contrite heart. In my first parish in Illinois, I was in a parish of wonderful farmers, good people. And they like to sit in the back, which most Lutherans like to sit in the back. It's okay. And so myself being a young, arrogant pastor, now I'm an old, arrogant pastor, I realize that. We all have arrogance. And I kind of scolded one time, I think in Bible class, in a nice way, I scolded the old farmers. You guys all sit in the back and... Why do you sit in the back? Well, you sit in the back because you're shy. You don't want to be seen. Come on, get over it. Come out front. Or you sit in the back because you don't want to participate. You don't want to sing or participate. So you sit in the back so you can be lazy and be a spectator. And maybe you sit in the back so you can leave early and get up to lunch. And so I was kind of criticizing the congregation. And one older man, I think his name was Harlan, nice man, humble man, he said to me, Pastor, I want to tell you something. He said this in private. He said, you don't want to know why I sit in the back seat? You want to know, Pastor, why I sit in the back seat? Because there's not a seat in the parking lot. That's why I sit in the back seat. He's unworthy. He's saying to me, I feel like I'm unworthy. I shouldn't be here. And that's why I sit in the back. Don't condemn me, Pastor. And I said, I apologize. I judged you wrongly. Forgive me. I sit in the back because there's not a seat out there where I should sit. And only by God's grace can I be here. That's great faith. I'm unworthy. I beg of you, Jesus. I'm drawn to you because I know you're merciful. Last of all, he believes even though he doesn't see. And this stands out in the text. He doesn't see Jesus at all. He's heard about him, hasn't seen him though. He doesn't demand to see Jesus either. He feels like he's unworthy to see Jesus. And he just needs Jesus' what? He only needs Jesus' word. Give me the word, Jesus. Just say the word and it'll happen. He believes in the word of Jesus. He relies on the word of Jesus. I don't have to have you give a sermon, Jesus. I don't have to see a sign from you, Jesus. I don't have to have you actually come to my house. Just say the word, and that word is so powerful. That word carries your presence, Jesus. I believe that you are in your word, and that very word, as small as it may be, go, come, do this, as he says. One little word will cure my servant. I believe in the power of your word, for you are in that word and will save with your word. And that is great faith. We don't see Jesus with these eyes. We believe his word. It can be a little word. It can be three words. I forgive you, which he says to the pastor. Believe those three words have all the power of heaven to take away your sins. Jesus doesn't lie. It's not symbolic. You're forgiven by his word. And believe the four words, this is my body, this is my blood. He doesn't lie. He doesn't talk in symbols. He's not trying to trick us. This is my body, this is my blood. Believe it, it's the word of God. His body, his blood. And then believe the words, for the forgiveness of sins. Five words. Why this? For the forgiveness of sins. Believe those five words. They are true. You're forgiven, you're righteous, you're saved because of the word of Jesus and the power of Jesus. That's great faith. We see tornadoes. We see floods. We see sickness. We see cancer. We see death. We see misery all over the world. That's all we see. And yet we believe the word of Jesus. That I'm forgiven. And I'm loved. And I'm saved. As he healed the servant, he's healed me by giving me faith. He'll raise me from the dead and I will live forever. I believe that. What's at an all-time high now? Not an all-time high, but in the last 5 years. Pat Hines would know this. Consumer confidence. At the highest it's been for 5 years. The economy's coming back so we can all get greedy again, go buy whatever we want and stuff our closets with it. Just kidding, but we shouldn't be greedy. Consumer confidence at a 5-year high. Wonderful. It's all over the papers, in the news. I've read it. Houses are selling. Wow, it's great. Here's the confidence I'm concerned about. It's called Christian confidence. Where's your level of confidence in Jesus? It should be always at an all-time high. Because it's based on Jesus. He's not the stock market. Sometimes he's good, sometimes he's not so good. His words aren't like the stock market. Sometimes they work, sometimes they don't. His word is true 100% of the time. It works 100% of the time. It never returns him empty. So have ever high, high confidence in Jesus, his word. Who has great faith? By this definition, it's been given by who? The Spirit. Don't pat yourself on the back. It's been given by God's Spirit. You have great faith when the Spirit enables you to believe, even though you're pushed aside by many and an outsider. You have faith in Christ, even though you may have position in life and be a good person, yet you're humble. That's the Spirit. You have faith even though you don't see. You believe the word of Jesus. May the Spirit give us great, marvelous faith. Amen. We rise.